Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Ruth and the kindness that we see there. We ask that as we spend more time looking at this today, you will fill us with a clear understanding of your character towards us and cause us to want to live out that same character towards others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I suspect that most people would agree that kindness is a good thing, right? If you have a choice between kindness and meanness, you should do the kind thing, right? There are not many people who are going to disagree with that. It almost goes without saying. But do we really value kindness? As I think about kindness, I find myself thinking that it's mostly something that we teach it to kids, don't we? We want children to learn to be kind. And that's a good thing for kids, I think. Today, as you know, is Mother's Day. And we are thanking our mothers for the many thousands of things that they do. So many of them unseen and thankless. And among all the things that mothers do, what a wonderful and worthwhile task it is when mothers teach their children to be kind. That's a big job. It's an important job, and it's not something that just happens overnight. It's not something you can tick off your task list for the day. You know, done, teach my kids to be kind, what's next? It's not something that you can put on a resume. But what a valuable thing it is to teach children to be kind. But do we value kindness for ourselves in the world of grown-ups? What kind of reputation does kindness have? Be kind sounds a little bit like a kindergarten lesson sometimes, I think, doesn't it? Of course kindness is good, but is it a bit of a weak and childish virtue? Is it just for kids and soft people? Now, I've never heard anyone say, "Wow, that Jenny, she's really kind, she's going to go places." That's not the kind of reputation that kindness has, is it? It doesn't have the reputation of being an impressive virtue. So do we really value kindness such that we see it as something worth striving for, something worth committing ourselves to? Or is it just a little bit weak and childish? Well, the book of Ruth is about kindness. But in its pages, we discover that kindness is far from weak, and the kind person is far from weak. In fact, quite the opposite. This wonderful little story shows us the power of kindness. Let's dive into it. Chapter 1. The story of Ruth begins with some fairly ominous words. They should ring out to us. In the days when the judges ruled. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is talking about that period described in the book of Judges in Israel's history, which you can see if you just flick back a page, is directly before Ruth in our Bibles. And this was a messy time in Israel's history. If you were to make a movie of the book of Judges, it would be hard not to have it rated R. There are some horrible stories in there, murder and rape and revenge. It was an awful, messy time. And so you've got to expect that in the time when the judges ruled, it would be especially hard for a couple of poor, vulnerable women, which the book of Ruth is about. And chapter 1 introduces us to these two women, and they make up two of the three main characters in the story. They are Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. The first one we meet at the beginning of the story is Naomi. So have a look at it with me. The chapter begins, chapter 1 begins with a famine in Israel. And so a man from the town of Bethlehem and his wife Naomi leave Israel to find food. Now, this is not just like if you couldn't find a job in Sydney and so you decide to leave Sydney to go and work somewhere else. The land that they were leaving was God's promised land, the land where God had promised to bless his people. And so we're left wondering, when they left, was that a good idea? In leaving the land, were they abandoning God? Were they giving up on God's promises? Were they distrusting God and looking elsewhere to provide for themselves? It's hard to say exactly, but we do kind of have that question mark right from the beginning. And more than that, the country that they leave to go to is Moab. And Moab had a bad reputation. And God had specifically told his people not to intermarry with the people of Moab. But that's exactly what happens next. Naomi's husband dies and her sons marry Moabite women. And then her sons die too. And so verse 5 tells us, Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. It's a pretty bad start. And Naomi is not in a good way. But verse 6 kind of begins a bit of a turnaround in the story. And it reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son. Have a look at verse 6 with me. Chapter 1, verse 6. When she heard, that is when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. See, God did come to the aid of his people. He has given them food. But where is Naomi when she's hearing this? She's hearing this as an outsider. God has come to the aid of his people over there, where Naomi is not, in the promised land. But from there, Naomi does the only sensible thing. She returns. And right throughout the chapter, the word for returning, it keeps coming up. The word for returning is the same word that's used right throughout the Old Testament for repenting. She is returning to the Lord, like the prodigal son returning home. But she's not returning home alone. On the journey home, she initially has both her daughters-in-law with her, Orpah and Ruth, the wives of her dead sons. But she urges them to go back to Moab. And so Orpah leaves, and that's the last we hear of her in the story. But Ruth, she returns with Naomi to Israel. And this is where we begin to see the kindness of Ruth. The extravagant kindness of Ruth. When Naomi urged Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, she relieved them of all responsibility that they might have towards her. She said, "You have no obligation to me, and you have no future with me. Go back. You should return to Moab, where you at least have the prospect of remarrying and starting a new family." Naomi sees no hope or prospects for her own future or for these women if they come with her, and so she releases them from any obligation to follow her. So there is nothing compelling Ruth to go with Naomi. She has no obligation. She has no reasonable hope for a future. If she goes, she is committing herself to a life of poverty. But she does it anyway. She clings to Naomi, it says. And as she clings to Naomi, it's the same word that describes a husband and a wife when they join together in marriage. Right? Ruth is basically saying to Naomi, "I'm with you till death do us part." This is the extravagant kindness of Ruth. It's excessive. It's unnecessary in the sense that it wasn't expected of her. Ruth could have gone back with Orpah with a clear conscience. This was a kindness that was above and beyond the call of duty. And this kindness of Ruth continues throughout the story. Now, as we move into chapter 2, we meet our third main character, Boaz. And like Ruth, we discover that Boaz is a man of extravagant kindness. So when they get to Bethlehem, Ruth takes on the responsibility to provide food for herself and for Naomi. And the way she did this was to go to the fields where they're harvesting grain, barley, it says at this time. to go to the fields where they're gathering, and she would follow along behind the harvesters and pick up the grain that they left behind so she could take that home and they could eat it. Now, this wasn't just a random idea that Ruth had. This was in line with a law that God had given to provide for the poor in Israel. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God gave laws that said, don't harvest all the way to the edge of your fields. And don't go back a second time and pick up the bits that you left, that you've missed. Leave those extra bits for the poor and the foreigners, which Ruth was both, poor and a foreigner, so that they can gather food for themselves. This is the kind of God that God is. And this was the kind of place that God wanted Israel to be. The land of God's people was not to be a place where the downtrodden were trodden down. They were to care for the poor and the foreigners. And God's law reflected that. God had encoded his character into his law. But even though it was in the law, this kind of care for the poor was not something to be taken for granted. It's one thing to have the law, but it's another thing for people to actually do it. See, Israel didn't have a good track record of keeping the law, did they? Two times in this passage, we see that Ruth was at high risk of being attacked and abused while she was doing what she's doing, or at least stopped from doing what she's doing. And so there seems to be this assumption that this was a fairly risky thing that Ruth was doing. She was exposed and defenceless. She might end up going home empty-handed, being sent away by the workers at best, or worse, become a victim of a farmer or a worker who might take advantage of her. But as we read the story, it turns out far better than that, doesn't it? In chapter 2, we read that it just so happened that the field she went to was the field of Boaz. And right from the beginning, we get this hint that Boaz is a man of integrity and generosity and kindness. Before Boaz has even turned up, you notice that he's not even at the farm at the moment. Before he's even turned up, his workers and foremen already know that they must allow people like Ruth to do what she was doing. So even in his absence, they were allowing her to follow along and pick up the grain as they were meant to. This was a workplace with a good culture, so to speak. It's like Boaz has said, on my land, God will be honoured and his law will be kept. And it was a blessing to people like Ruth. But then when Boaz himself turned up, we see this man's kindness and generosity even more. See, if Boaz was just following the letter of the law, just what the law said he had to do, then he was only obliged to do what was already happening, to let Ruth follow along behind the harvesters and pick up what's left. But like Ruth, Boaz goes above and beyond the call of duty. He doesn't just follow the letter of the law, he follows the spirit of the law. This law was about caring for the poor and for the foreigners. And that's what he does, even beyond what the law explicitly required. He treats Ruth as if she's a legitimate employee, even though she's working for herself on his land. And he gives her free access to everything his own workers have, even his own food and water, enough so that she has enough left over to take home to give to Naomi. And he tells his workers, don't let her just pick up the scraps. Make it easy for her. Pull out some of the grain that you've already collected in the bundles so she can pick that up. And he knows that she's not likely to get this kind of good treatment anywhere else. So he says to her, look, don't go anywhere else. Just keep coming back here. I'll look after you. This is going to cost him, but he does it anyway. In his kindness and in following God's law, Boaz did what he could to protect and provide for Ruth. You probably know that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees gave God's law a bad name. They did everything they could to seem like they were following God's law without actually doing what the law required. But Boaz shows how it was meant to work. He wasn't just keeping God's law. He was following the law as it was intended. He thought to himself, what is this law about? And how can I do that as well as possible? And in doing that, Boaz was reflecting the very character of God, the extravagant kindness of God. Now, that's about as far as we got in our Bible readings. But at the end of chapter 2, we get this curious little extra piece of information about Boaz. See, it turns out that Boaz is not just a friendly farmer. He's also a kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family. Now, kinsman redeemer is not really a word that we have much these days. It's not a thing that we know about. So let me try and explain what this was about. Kinsman redeemer was about extended family relationships. Maybe some of us have been to extended family parties today. But different cultures have different expectations of how families relate to each other. Now, I think it's fair to say that most Australian families of Western background, at least, have a fairly loose and informal family structure. Some families are closer than others, but whether we have a close-knit family or not, we don't have many structured or formal obligations with our extended families. But in many cultures, there are formal obligations, even within extended families. And that was the case in ancient Israel. And the kinsman redeemer was part of that. So basically, the kinsman redeemer was the person who had the responsibility to bail out their relative in certain situations when things went bad for them. It was usually to do with poverty. But there was one particular situation that was especially relevant for Naomi and Ruth. And it was this. If a man died with no children to carry on his family line, then it was the redeemer's responsibility to marry that man's widow. And then the first son of that new marriage would effectively be the son of the dead man. So the kinsman redeemer's job was to provide a son to inherit the land of the other man and to continue his name, the family line. So back to the story. Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz could be their kinsman redeemer. And she basically encourages Ruth to propose to Boaz and to ask him to redeem their family by marrying her. And Boaz accepts. This was a serious responsibility that Boaz was doing, marrying someone in order to have a son for the sake of her dead husband. Talk about family commitment. It's not exactly on the same level as giving your cousin a lift to the airport or looking after their dog for the weekend or babysitting your nephew. And this is a big deal. And Boaz was willing to do it. And we actually see what a big deal it was, because there was another guy who should have done what Boaz did. Another guy who was a closer relative than Boaz was. But that guy refused. This was a big ask. But Boaz did it, in part because of his own integrity and kindness, but also because he saw that extravagant kindness in Ruth. So the story of Ruth presents both Ruth and Boaz as wonderful examples of extravagant kindness. And far from being a virtue of the weak, both of them show us the power of kindness and the impact that their kindness has. In fact, Ruth is explicitly called a woman of strength because of her kindness. And Boaz is called a man of strength who used his power in kindness. This kind of kindness changes lives. And it did in this case. But as much as this is a story about Ruth and Boaz and their kindness, through them, we see that this story is actually about the kindness of God and the power of His kindness. Throughout the Bible, one of the ways that God is most often described in His actions towards people is kindness. Our Bibles sometimes call it loving kindness or steadfast love. It occurs everywhere. And it's the same word for the kindness that's used in Ruth. And most of the time when we see this attribute of God, it's in connection with His power. His power to care for and protect and redeem people who are helpless or in need. All the big moments in the Bible are powerful acts of God's kindness. So perhaps most famously, when God rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt, it is described as an act of His loving kindness. And when Israel were gathered around Mount Sinai and saw the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the intimidating power of God, right there, God describes Himself as the God of loving kindness. God's kindness is painted across the pages of all the big moments of the Bible. But here in the book of Ruth, we see that same kindness on the small scale, in the private lives of a couple of poor and needy people. So back in chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi says to Ruth, "May the Lord show kindness to you." And that's exactly what we see happening in the rest of the story. The Lord is showing His kindness on a small and personal scale. See, it is the kindness of the Lord that we see in the actions of Boaz. Boaz is a perfect example of life lived the way that God meant it. This is what life in the Promised Land was meant to be like. God's kindness seen through the kindness of His people in individual lives as they care for the weak and the poor and the foreigners. And what we've seen about this kindness is that it goes beyond. It goes beyond what you might consider normal expectations or obligations. It's kindness that is above and beyond the call of duty. See, I'm sure we expect that we're meant to be kind and care for our close friends and family, right? You know, however well we actually do it, we know that there is an obligation to certain people. But that obligation is just to certain people, our close friends and family generally. So have you noticed as you drive around Pennant Hills, I've noticed this increasingly, the big walls that we now build in front of our houses, so you can't really see people's front door. And it seems to me that that's a physical expression of an attitude that we increasingly have to the people around us. It's an attitude that says, inside these walls are the people that I care for. But for everyone else, beware of the dog. You know, that's how we consider our lives and our people around us. But this is where Christians have such a good opportunity to stand out as different and to show the kindness of God that goes beyond the normal expectations of who we should be kind to, that extends hospitality to people outside my little bubble. For most people, our houses are a sanctuary for us and our nearest and dearest. And what we call hospitality is really just entertaining. But hospitality is meant to have more in common with hospital than with MasterChef. So if we're going to show the kindness of the Lord, then we can start by opening our homes to people who are in some kind of need, whether it's physical need or relational need. Opening our friendships to people who are not like us and who need our kindness. And I'm sure that there will be times when this kind of kindness is costly and clunky. Instead of surrounding myself with my comfortable people, there will be awkwardness and inconvenience. But as we live out the kindness of God, there will also be blessing, like he blessed Ruth and Boaz in their kindness. Let me finish now by coming back to the story of Ruth. Because at the end of the story, we see God's kindness again extend beyond this little family and back into the big picture of the Bible. So after the wedding, Ruth and Boaz have a son. And so now Naomi has a grandson, and this is God's kindness to Naomi. But more importantly, the final words of the story are a family tree, where we discover that this son of Ruth becomes the grandfather of King David, and so the ancestor of Jesus. So this story of God's kindness on a small scale becomes part of the big story of God's kindness on a cosmic scale. Because in Jesus we see the extravagant kindness of God in its ultimate extreme. Jesus was under no obligation at all to give his life for a world that had walked away from God. But he did it because of his loving kindness. We are told, while we were still far away from God, Christ died for us. God's kindness towards us is far from weak or childish. It has the power to bring life and hope and a future. What a wonderful thing to want to reflect in our own lives. Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, we know that kindness is not always easy, and our own selfishness and prejudice will lead us to want to limit our kindness and only go as far as we must. Father, please help us to look to Jesus and the kindness that we see in him. Please help us to look to Ruth and Boaz and the kindness that we see there. Father, we ask that you will so work in us by your Spirit that you will transform each one of us and all of us together, so that your kindness is more and more reflected in and through our lives. And we pray this to your glory and to the glory of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.